Now, many of the commandments that we find in the Bible just make sense to us. Do not murder. Do not lie. Do not steal. Those make sense to us. There may be times when it's hard for us to obey those commands. Hopefully not that murder one too often. But they still make sense to us. I mean, of course we shouldn't murder or lie or steal. But I remember being young and hearing a missionary talk about a tribe of people that he and his wife were trying to reach with the gospel. Now, I don't remember who the missionaries were. I don't remember where this tribe was. But there is something that I remember about this tribe, and it is this. This tribe viewed stealing positively. People who could successfully steal from their neighbors and not get caught were highly regarded in this tribe. The occupation of thief was honored in their culture. And these missionaries were quite concerned about how difficult it would be to change this tribe's attitude about stealing. They were planning to live amongst these people and to share the gospel with them, invite them to follow Jesus. And they knew that part of following Jesus would mean teaching them to change their attitude towards stealing. And these missionaries expected that this was going to be an obstacle to these people following Jesus. Now, most of us hear that story and we think, wow, that is really strange. I mean, of course stealing is wrong. It just makes sense. But here's the thing. The Bible speaks prophetically into every culture. Every culture has values that disagree with Scripture. The Word of God to us challenges some of the practices in every culture. And that is because every culture has been infected by sin. Every culture has been twisted and broken in the fall. It does not matter whether the culture is technologically advanced and post-industrial, or whether that culture is what we would perhaps call a primitive pre-industrial culture. Sin has touched and corrupted every culture. The points of conflict between a particular culture and Scripture vary from place to place and from time to time, but the Bible speaks prophetically to every culture. Here in 21st century America, the command, do not steal, that makes sense to us. We are not likely to argue with what the Bible has to say about stealing. There are, however, areas where Americans are inclined to argue with the Bible. The obvious one is in regard to sexuality. The sexual ethic taught by the Bible and by Jesus is very different than the sexual ethic that many Americans hold today. And so this is an area where Scripture speaks prophetically to our culture. But that is not the only area. Another area that the Bible speaks to that makes many Americans uncomfortable is the relationship between husbands and wives in marriage. Now, I'm going to bet that even if you are not real familiar with the Bible, you know exactly what it is that I am talking about. You know that I am talking about those passages where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. Do not steal, that makes sense to us. Wives, submit to your husbands, that doesn't make so much sense to us. This morning, we're going to look at one of the New Testament passages that talks about the relationship between husbands and wives. In fact, it is the longest New Testament passage that talks about marriage that we find in the Bible. And as we look at this passage, we are going to learn what it says to wives and to husbands about how they are supposed to relate to each other. And we're going to consider what it means for us today. And then we are going to discover why the relationship between husbands and wives, as described in the Bible, actually makes a lot of sense. You might be surprised why. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have your own Bible, if you don't have a Bible app on your phone or tablet, would encourage you, especially this morning, would encourage you to grab one of those red Bibles in front of you there and use that to follow along with. If you're using one of our red Bibles, we are on page 1820. If by chance you do not own a Bible but would like one, please take one of those red Bibles and make it your own. Bring it back next week when you come back again, but also take it with you when you leave so that you can be reading your Bible throughout the week. Ephesians chapter 5, page 1820 in the red Bibles. All right, Paul instructs married couples in Ephesus. Ephesians is a letter to Christians living in Ephesus. Paul instructs married couples in Ephesus about how they are to relate to each other. Paul has instructions for both wives and husbands. He begins by addressing wives, and he tells wives that they are to submit to their husband's leadership in their life together as husband and wife. Let's look at the text, verse 22 in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Paul's instructions here are clear. He is telling these Christian wives to submit to their husbands. He is telling them to defer to their husband's leadership in their life together. Paul tells these wives to submit as you do to the Lord. In other words, he's saying to them, as followers of Jesus, as women who submit to Jesus as your true rescuer king, you are to also submit to your husband's leadership in your life together with him. Submitting to their husbands is an expression of their submission to Jesus. In verse 23 there, Paul describes the husband as the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And church there, he's not talking about buildings, he's talking about people, Christians. Now, some have suggested that the word head here means source rather than rule or authority. They argue that just as the church finds its source and its nourishment from Jesus, husbands are to serve and to nurture their wives. Now, the Bible does say that, but that is not what Paul is saying here in this text. The context here shows us that head is primarily about rule and authority here. Just as the church is to submit to the rule and authority of Jesus, wives are called to submit to the rule and the authority of their husbands in their life together. Paul concludes this portion of the text there by reiterating the command in a way that emphasizes how wives and husbands parallel the church and Jesus. He says to them, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Everything in the sense of all areas of their lives, not in the sense of no matter what it is your husband says. These women that Paul is writing to, these women are Christians. They are followers of Jesus. Jesus is the one who is their true rescuer king. And so Jesus is their true and final authority in their life. If their husband tells them to do something contrary to what the Bible and Jesus tells them to do, it is Jesus they are to obey. Paul now addresses husbands, and he also has instructions for them. And Paul commands husbands to love their wives. And he points to Jesus as their example to follow. He also tells husbands to love their wives like they love themselves. Let's look at the text, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So Paul here commands husbands to love their wives. He tells them to do so in two related ways. First, Paul tells husbands to love their wives like Jesus loved the church. And Paul reminds them what Jesus' love for the church looks like. He points to how Jesus died for the church, for believers, so that they could be rescued from sin and death and cleansed from the defiling power of sin. Jesus took their sin and gave them his righteousness so that they could be made beautiful, holy, and blameless. So this is love that is self-sacrificing and costly. Jesus willingly sacrificed himself for the church. Jesus gave his life because his death resulted in great good for the church. And Paul commands husbands to love their wives like this. To love their wives with love that is self-sacrificing and costly. With love that puts their wives' well-being and needs ahead of their own. Then, secondly, in verse 28, Paul tells husbands to love their wives as their own bodies, because he who loves his wife loves himself. Now, I don't know about you, but does that strike you as an odd way for Paul to encourage husbands to love their wives? I mean, it almost seems somewhat selfish, maybe even somehow a bit shallow, especially coming right after the description of loving their wives like Jesus loved the church. I mean, it certainly seemed that way to me until I discovered what Paul is actually doing here. You see, in verses 28 to 31, Paul is pointing his readers to the Old Testament. Now, if you are somebody who's familiar with the Bible, you probably already realize that verse 31 there in Ephesians 5 is actually a quote from Genesis 2. But what you may not realize, and which I did not realize at first, is that there is a second Old Testament allusion here in this text. Paul is not just thinking about Genesis. He's also thinking about Leviticus, specifically Leviticus 19:18, where we find the command to love your neighbor as yourself. This is a command that is foundational in the Old Testament. This is a command that gets repeated in the New Testament. This is a command that Jesus calls the second greatest command, second only to the command to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. The command to love your neighbor as yourself is one of the two commands that Jesus says everything else in the law comes from this. So in other words, the command to love your neighbor as yourself, this is a really important command in the Bible. And so tell me, who is a Christian husband's closest, most important neighbor? His wife, of course. And so that is what Paul is talking about when he says in verse 28, he who loves his wife loves himself. Paul does go on and also reflect on Genesis 2, verse 31 there is a quote of Genesis 2:24 that describes how the sexual union of a husband and a wife makes them one flesh, one body. And then finally, in verse 33, Paul summarizes and reiterates the commands that he has given to these married Christians there in Ephesus. He says to them, "Each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." My friends, these are also the words of God to us. The words of Paul to these married men and women living in the city of Ephesus are also God's words to married men and women living in Oregon and are part of the church here at DFBC. And that means that wives who follow Jesus are called to submit to the leadership of their husbands. Now, wives, God is addressing you as responsible moral agents. He is addressing you as women who get to choose who you are going to follow and how it is that you are going to live your lives. And he is calling on you to voluntarily and willingly submit to your husband's leadership in your life together with him. Not because you have to, or because you are incapable of making good decisions on your own or providing leadership yourself, but because you love God and you trust that his ways of living are best. Although this text does call you to submit to your husbands in everything, it means in all areas, not no matter what. If you have a husband who asks you to do something contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture, then with grace and respect, you tell him why you cannot do such a thing, and then you follow Jesus and not him. If you have a husband who is abusive towards you, physically, verbally, emotionally, you are not commanded to submit to this either. Any kind of abuse, physical, verbal, emotional, is serious sin. It is evil, no matter what the circumstances may be. And you are not called to submit to physical, verbal, or emotional abuse. That is a complete perversion of this command. It is not what God is calling you to do. But wives, God is calling on you, as his specially chosen daughters, to voluntarily and willingly submit to your husband's leadership in your life together. Now, husbands, do not think for a moment that you have the easier assignment here. God is commanding much of you as well. Husbands who follow Jesus, you are called to love your wives sacrificially. Now, husbands, God is addressing you as responsible moral agents. He is addressing you as men who get to choose how you will lead and love your wives. And he is calling on you to voluntarily, willingly, and sacrificially love your wives in your life together. God is calling you to be radically committed to the total well-being of your wife. And that means valuing her needs and interests before your own. That means responding to her with honor and respect and never belittling her ideas or her opinions. It means seeking out her input and ideas on important decisions that you are making. And it means encouraging and helping her pursue the dreams and goals that she has for her life. And that is going to require sacrifice on your part, husbands. But that is exactly what God is commanding you to do here. Husbands, God is calling you as his specially chosen sons to voluntarily and willingly love your wife sacrificially in your life together with her. This is what these words of God to us are supposed to look like in our lives today. But I realize that part of this may still not make a whole lot of sense to you. Now, I don't mean that you don't understand the command. I mean that the command itself just doesn't make sense to you. And I'm not talking about the part of the command where it says, husbands, love your wives. I'm talking about the part of the command where it says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands. Now, maybe you have heard that the submission command is actually just part of first century Greco-Roman culture that Paul, who wrote this, was a part of. Wives being submissive to their husbands, that was the norm in that culture. That is what most first century wives expected in their marriage. And there is something to this. Paul's command to wives to submit to their husbands was not controversial in the first century. In fact, it was exactly what everybody expected. No one got upset about this back then. In fact, it probably didn't raise even a single eyebrow when this part of Paul's letter was first read in the church in Ephesus. But just because a command in the Bible matches a belief or an attitude in the dominant culture, that does not mean that that command then is just a reflection of that particular culture, and therefore something that we have the freedom to just ignore or change today. And I can actually prove this from this text. While nobody in Ephesus raised a single eyebrow when Paul commanded wives to submit to their husbands, I guarantee you that many eyebrows went up when Paul commanded husbands to love their wives sacrificially. That command in the Greco-Roman culture, that command was scandalous. In Greco-Roman culture, it was quite patriarchal. That society put very few expectations on husbands toward their wives. The only thing that husbands were really obliged to do in that culture was to provide adequate food and shelter for their wives. That was it. And so when Paul commanded husbands, love your wives like Jesus loves the church, he was in conflict with the norms of that culture that he was writing to. His words were prophetically speaking against the dominant culture. That command was scandalous, and it probably made a bunch of people mad. Just like the other part of the command does today. Having said that, now let me try to show you why these commands make sense. Even the command to wives to submit to your husbands. The command begins to make sense when we discover the real, the ultimate purpose of marriage. Let me start with a little background. The Bible tells us that we live in a world that was created and designed by God. There is design and order and purpose in how God created it. In the fall, as we heard in the children's story this morning, in the fall, everything in creation was infected with sin, including the design, order, and purpose that God built into creation. But even though this God-given design, order, and purpose was corrupted, it still persists, if imperfectly. To think like a Christian, we need to understand that what we live in is a beautiful but fundamentally broken world. That gets us to marriage. And specifically, the purpose of marriage. Book of Genesis tells us that marriage was created and designed by God to be an intimate, lifelong, covenantal relationship between one man and one woman. The marriage relationship and the children produced from it are foundational to the building of a stable and healthy society and culture. Marriage is, in fact, the second most important relationship that God has designed, second only to God's relationship with his people. So what is the purpose of marriage? To help build stable and healthy families, societies, and cultures? Yes, that is part of it. But that is not the ultimate, the greatest purpose of marriage. To figure out what that is, we need to return to Ephesians 5. Throughout the text in Ephesians 5, the portion of the text that we've been looking at this morning, Paul has been comparing the relationship between husbands and wives to the relationship between Jesus and the church. He has held up Jesus' sacrificial love for the church as the model for how husbands are to love their wives. He's pointed to the church's submission to Jesus as the model for how wives are to submit to their husbands. And so it seems that the relationship between Jesus and the church is the illustration of what marriage is designed to look like. Just as the church submits to Jesus, the wife is to submit to her husband. Just as Jesus is the head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. Just as Jesus sacrificially loved the church, the husband is to sacrificially love his wife. Just as Jesus loves the church as his body, the husband is to love his wife as his body. It almost seems that Paul is saying that Jesus and the church points towards husbands and wives, that the relationship between Jesus and the church points towards the relationship between husbands and wives. But that would be wrong. That would be backwards. Jesus' relationship to the church does not point towards marriage. Rather, marriage points us towards Jesus' relationship to the church. The purpose, the design of marriage is to point us to Jesus and the gospel. God commands husbands to love their wives sacrificially because that teaches us about Jesus' love for the church. God commands wives to submit to their husbands because it teaches us about how the church, how we are supposed to submit to Jesus. This is what Paul is saying there at the end of Ephesians 5. Look at it. In verse 31, Paul quotes Genesis 2:24, where it says, "The husband and the wife become one flesh," or one body. This one body, this one flesh language ties this entire text together. In verse 23, the church is Jesus' body. In verse 28, husbands are to love their wives as their own body. In verse 29, husbands don't hate their body, they care for their body. In verse 30, all Christians are members of Jesus' body. Verse 31, husband and wife become one flesh, one body. We read Ephesians 5 and we think that this is all about husbands and wives. But then Paul says in verse 32, "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." What does that mean? Well, let's look at it. The profound mystery that he refers to is how two become one, as he's just described in verse 31. Verse 31 is a quote of Genesis 2:24, which describes how husbands and wives become one. I mean, that all seems pretty straightforward to us. Until Paul says, "But I am talking about Christ and the church." In other words, Paul is saying that Genesis 2:24 is not actually about husbands and wives. It's really about Jesus and the church becoming one. Genesis 2:24 is really about the gospel. Yes, it is also about husbands and wives. I mean, that is the real plain meaning of the text. But what Paul is claiming here is that there is a greater fulfillment to Genesis 2:24 than just husbands and wives consummating their relationship. Paul is saying that Genesis 2:24 points beyond that, points to something far greater, far more significant than human marriage. Genesis 2:24 points to Jesus and his relationship with his people, the church. In the Bible, mystery is something previously unknown, but now revealed. Throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul has used the word mystery to describe God's previously unknown, but now revealed, unstoppable plan to finally and fully fix this broken world through Jesus. What Paul is saying here is that from the very beginning, God's true and greatest purpose for marriage was hidden, but is now revealed in Jesus. The true purpose of marriage is to point us to Jesus and to teach us the gospel. Because you see, Jesus is the true husband who loves his bride so deeply and fully that he willingly gives his life for her so that she can be redeemed and be made holy and beautiful once again. And we, believers, the church, we are the bride whom Jesus loves and pursues. And as his bride, we willingly, joyfully submit to him as our true husband and rescuer king. The purpose of marriage is to point us towards Jesus and the gospel. The purpose of your marriage is to point you and your family and your children and your friends and your neighbors towards the gospel. Once we grasp that this is the true purpose of marriage, that this is inherent in the design of marriage, then the command to wives to submit to their husbands begins to make sense. This command is not about women submitting to men. This command is about the church submitting to Jesus. This command is about wives who love Jesus, showing their husbands, showing their children, showing their neighbors how all of us are supposed to submit to the leadership and authority of Jesus in our lives together with him. So now for the big question. Is it starting to make more sense to you? Does the command to wives to submit to their husbands make more sense to you now? Do you see that this command is not arbitrary? It's not cultural. It's not patriarchal. It's not chauvinistic. It is actually about Jesus and the gospel. Wives, submit to your husbands so that you can teach us and the rest of the world how we are supposed to submit to Jesus as our true rescuer king. Husbands, Love your wives sacrificially so that you can teach us and the rest of the world about how it is that Jesus loves the church as his bride, whom he has redeemed and has made holy and beautiful once again. This is the gospel. This is the good news. And this is what marriage is actually all about. And so may your marriage show the world that the gospel is real. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Scripture, which reveals